Good morning. In the fourth chapter of the Proverbs that Josh read for us, we can see where the title of our study comes from, in keeping thy heart. This is a teaching that Jesus brought to us twice in the book of Matthew, and we'll be looking at those references in a moment, but it seems only fitting and proper to keep in mind what we've been looking at in the last few weeks regarding our Lord and what he did for us and the purchasing of redemption. Maybe you remember 2 or 3 weeks ago his being in the Garden of Gethsemane and the things he did there all alone. He's the only one who could do those things. And what he did was purchase redemption, and we looked at redemption, and we looked at our response to that redemption. And now that we have been redeemed, those who are children of God, it is our task. The wise men would teach us, Jesus would teach us, the Apostle Paul would teach us, as certainly the Lord has taught us, to keep our hearts, to watch out and to be careful. And we'll be looking at just a brief commentary on the passage that Josh read for us. But first, let me bring in what we've been looking at in the book of Ruth. I appreciate what Brother Hubert said in his prayer regarding this young woman that we've been studying in the book of Ruth. And not only do we find an interesting account there of this faithful young woman and the work of her mother-in-law, and also the character and the work of Boaz, we also find underlying there the foundation for Jesus as our Redeemer and our near kinsman who purchased for us an inheritance. And there's another lesson we learn there, and that is a lesson of refuge and recompense and reward for being his people, to fleeing to him. Even as Ruth did, she left everything behind and took it upon herself to follow after Naomi, that her God was going to be, Naomi's God was going to be her God, and her people, her people. And so with these thoughts in mind from our study this morning, I could not help but make a connection here in my own thinking about our hearts. It seems to me that Ruth's heart was really into what she was doing. She went after it with all of her heart, we might could say. Bible doesn't say that, but certainly the fruits of it is seen. And so it is with us. As we, like Ruth, have turned from the old things and we've pursued our relationship with our Father in heaven, with the one true and living God, we do so with all of our hearts. So let's consider then this teaching about our hearts, and it's so important. Your heart is so important in your religion, in your expression of your religion, in your practice of your religion, how you think and how you feel about things. Vitally important. And so let's consider then the heart in our religion. Now, it's not uncommon for someone to make reference to a heartfelt religion. If you've ever done any discussion with people of a fairly charismatic persuasion who perhaps are more emotive based and motivated than intellectually, they go more by what they feel rather than thus saith the Lord. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't feel in our hearts and in our beings and our emotions gratitude and joy and so on about what God has done for us, of course. But sadly, some have taken just a happy, joyful expression and goosebumps as being acceptable to God, and that would make them acceptable rather than being obedient to what God has actually said. And so it's not unusual to have a heartfelt religion. Basically, a person means by that they get excited when they go to church. That's basically what they mean by that. Now, what the scriptures teach about a heartfelt religion is what we want to consider here. In Proverbs 4, let's take a look at the text, and it'll be our springboard for the rest of our study. Wisdom is personified in this book. Maybe you remember our study from the book of Proverbs. Not once, but several times. Wisdom is speaking to us. Wisdom is passed off sometimes as she. She is telling us this. A lot of the advice coming to us is from mom and dad. And so dad will say, son, listen to what I've got to tell you. And so he says, listen closely and be sure to continue to observe it, because your life depends on what I'm about to tell you. Number one, guard your heart. Be careful what's going in there. Be careful what's coming out of there. Jesus will talk more about that. Be careful what's coming in, going into your heart. Watch your mouth. Be careful what you say. Now watch what you look at. Now we stop here. And you know, this dawned on me after I'd already put this presentation together. Well, of course we watch what we look at. If we're looking at it, we're watching it, right? By that, of course, I mean be careful what you look at. So be careful what you look at and live rightly. don't go astray. Don't go right or left. Stay right here in the middle with the Lord, and don't go astray. This is basically what Proverbs is teaching us, verses 20 through 27. But particularly, of course, is that part, watch out for your heart. Guard your heart, because from it are the issues of life. Now, what did Jesus teach? We come to Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and 34. We find what Jesus said about this, about this very thing. Here he's talking about bearing fruit. Some have said in the past that we shouldn't judge, but we can be fruit inspectors. Well, both of those are accurate to a certain degree. There's a time that we should not, ought not judge, but then there's a time that we should judge. And so that's not an absolute rule. It's never true that we should never judge. Obviously, we have to make judgments and come to conclusions based upon evidence at hand. We have to. And that's a judgment. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus said, and speaking with reference to fruit, he says, now listen, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Elsewhere, he would say, ye shall know them by their fruits. Okay, that's familiar to us, right? When you watch the actions and observe how a person behaves themselves, you can pretty much determine and guess what kind of a person they are, what kind of character they have, and so on. And so, among other things, in verse 34, again he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, keep in mind what we're studying. Keep your heart. Watch out for your heart. Because whatever's coming out of your mouth is probably what you're thinking and feeling here. And if you've put trash here, then trash is going to come out there. That's just how it works. Without an awful lot of self-discipline. Now, there are times when I see things, I may watch something that's got some trashy parts in it. And it's a struggle sometimes to keep that from harboring in there and from coming back out. The better course is leave that stuff alone. Guard your hearts. Watch out. Now, you turn a couple of pages over to chapter 15. Oh, by the way, before I get too far from chapter 12, it's interesting to note in verses 36 and 37 of that chapter, where he'll go on to say how important it is that the part that what comes out of your mouth plays in your eternal salvation. For by thy words, he says, thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And this reminds me of what we looked at, or what we listened to last Wednesday evening during our invitation. The little lesson that Josh brought us about telling the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't do anything else. Don't forswear yourself. Don't, you know, make some kind of a big grand of forswearing promise. Just be a man or a woman of your word. If you say it, mean it. And if you mean it, say it. That's everything. Anything else from that comes from the evil one. And so I've given you that little reminder on the front of the bulletin. Wednesday's wisdom. Tell the truth. And this is where this part of this teaching comes from, Matthew 12. Now in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, he again is saying, talking about what's coming out of the mouth. It comes from the heart. Now what is it that defiles us? Is it the case that we can't eat our lunch, can't open up the lunch sack or the dinner bucket and get out the ham sandwich and eat it without washing our hands? Some would say in the Jewish community, no, that would be a sin. Jesus said, that's not what's going to corrupt you. That's not what's going to defile you. It's not what's going in, it's what's coming out. Because the things that come out of the mouth, he tells us, proceed from the heart. And what comes from the heart? Well, evil thoughts, blasphemies, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things that will defile us. And they come from the heart. What are we studying? Be careful what's in your heart. Because it will come out of your mouth sometime or another. You can always tell whether or not a person really has a like for you or a regard for you, because somewhere, if you hear that they've maybe been bad-mouthing you, to your face they might be very kind, but elsewhere they might be saying nasty things about you. You know what really their heart's like, don't you? Because the mouth reveals what's in the heart. Be careful what's in there, because what's in there may come back out. Well, let's look a little further. As I said, we hear sometimes about a heartfelt religion. Well, let's just look at what the heart does in our religion. And then we'll look at the characteristics of our hearts that we must cultivate and we must have if we want to be pleasing. First of all, your heart and religion. The heart, first of all, needs to be repentant. So I don't mean first as in the most important. It's just first in my list for you. First of all, we learn from Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, although we see this in a negative light, it's negatively speaking. Paul says there that we are laying up for ourselves wrath and condemnation because of an impenitent heart. Well, let's turn that around and make it positive. What must my heart be? It must be penitent. A penitent heart is humility. A humble heart, one that says, you're right, I made a mistake, I blew it, I goofed, I sinned, I was wrong. The penitent heart is one that's ready to admit error, is humble, and will then be ready to repent. If we don't have a penitent heart, we cannot repent. So, our heart and religion, it must be penitent. It must be obedient. Remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, he's talking about a pattern, a type, a template that is set before us, and we need to follow this. We need to follow this template exactly if we expect to walk in newness of life. Now, the newness of life came in verse 5. And the template, the pattern that we set there is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, how do I do that? That's when I'm baptized with him, you see. I'm buried with Christ into baptism. I'm buried with him into death. That as Christ was raised, so I too can walk in newness of life. Because the old man's been crucified with him, verse 6. And now I've been justified or set free from sin, verse 7. So how shall I behave? Verse 11. Verse 11 says, reckon ye yourselves likewise then to be dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. The only way I can do that is when I'm baptized with him. And the faith-only persuasion is dead wrong when it says, you don't have to be baptized, that's the work of man. That's nonsense. Paul is very clear on this. But then he congratulates them. And he reminds them, verses 16 and 17 and 18, when he says, thanks be to God. Though you were the servants or the bondservants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form or pattern of doctrine. What pattern of doctrine? Being buried with Christ in baptism. When you're obedient to that, for God's purpose, you belong to him. The heart must be obedient. The heart must have faith. Turn the page. Chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Familiar passage to everybody. If you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now look at verse 10, first part. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart he does this. How does our heart fit in our religion? Friends, it's more than just going through motions. It is more than simply submitting to being dunked in water. It's more than that. It must be penitent, ready to acknowledge that you've been wrong in the past, willing therefore to turn away from it, to obey what God has told you, to obey that pattern, that type, that template that he's set before you, and that by means of your faith. You believe what you're doing. You're not just trying to please Granny. You're doing it because you believe it. Religion in your heart must worship God. Ephesians 5, verse 19. All these passages I'm looking at are very common to us. We're real familiar with these, I trust. We are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Where? In your heart unto the Lord. Listen, folks, when we're sitting here singing these songs and we're reading these words and we're mouthing these words, I hope it's just not here that that's coming out. It needs to come here. It needs to come from the heart. You're making melody. You're rejoicing to God from your heart sincerely. Your whole being is in this. You're thinking about what you're saying here, not just mouthing those words, which incidentally, not popular with some.
You can't tell me what to say.
Incidentally, it is important that we be careful what it is we sing, lest we sing false doctrine. Is that not true? Surely it is. Be careful what we sing. So in our worship, our hearts are involved. The heart must be sincere. Again, not just going through motions. Ephesians 6 and verse 6, Paul says, doing the will of God from the heart. Whatever it is I do, that I do the will of God, whether it's helping somebody, whether it's contributing my money, whether it's singing or whatever, whatever it is I'm doing, it's got to come from my heart. If my heart's not in it, it's just so much motion. It's vain. This people honors me with their lips. What did Isaiah say? But their hearts are far from me. Remember that? Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9. And so the heart must be sincere. Hebrews 10, verse 22. We come to God with a true heart and fullness of faith. Religion in our hearts, so important. Our hearts need to be compassionate. That word, really French in its derivation for English, it's a French derivative, means to feel with. And so we see the various things that people are going through, whether good or bad, and I can really feel for that. You ever said that? Heard somebody say that? Man, I really feel for you. Do you really? Then help him or her. Compassion. Beloved, Colossians 3 and verse 12. As those who are elect of God, put on, first thing he mentions, a heart of compassion. Now keep in mind, that's a text where in verses 9 and 10 he says, listen, if you want to belong to Christ, and we do, verses 1 and 2, if you want to continue to be raised up with him and go to heaven, then seek those things above where Christ is. Don't put your mind on things in the earth, because this is what you've done. You've put off that old man, verse 9, and you've put on that new man, verse 10, and the first thing you do as that new man is put on a heart of compassion. Why? Because you've been there. It may be that whatever somebody you are aware of is suffering, going through, you've probably been there. And you know what they feel like. That's how you put your religion, your heart into your religion. Not just what you claim, oh yes, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Well, that's good, but you know, don't you? Don't you know a lot of members of the Church of Christ are not going to heaven? You know this, don't you? That's what the Scriptures will show us. But only those who are faithful to the end. And not everybody will be. You must have confidence. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and assure our hearts before him. Now, how do we know that we're of the truth? Well, that's the previous verses. By being not only people who are obedient, who are walking in the light, who are walking like Jesus walked, and most of that's in chapter 1, but also those who are continuing to walk until he comes, chapter 2, verse 28, and will be careful with their mouth. Chapter 3, much of chapter 3 is dealing with what you're going to say and how you're going to say it, how you feel about your brother. You hate your brother? My friend, you're a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life. And so what we think and what we feel here has a lot to do with whether or not we're confident we're going to heaven. Guard your hearts. Be careful what's in there. It's either going to come out here or it's going to come out in the end that you were being hypocritical. Where is our study? Well, really, the rest of our study is going to rest on Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we want to look now at the characteristics of our heart. We need to develop these if we have not already. Maybe we're started. We need to continue to develop the characteristics of a good, sound heart. Doesn't matter what the doctor says. What you need is what the great physician says about a good, sound, strong, healthy heart. You may have a pacemaker, doesn't matter. You may have a very healthy heart physically. You may have a very weak heart, full of murmurings and palpitations and whatever, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, does not matter. Spiritually, what kind of heart do you have? Let's understand something about the characteristics of the heart. The heart is used in so many ways in the Scriptures. It is the center of our intellect. Now, that's our brains. That's how we think about things. That's how we learn, our intellect. Somebody says, well, he's an intellectual. Well, I'll tell you what. Even the dumbest kid in the class is an intellectual because he thinks. See, when you use your brains, you're an intellectual. The heart thinks. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The heart is, the scripture, the Bible, is a sharp two-edged sword that pierces as far as the division of joints and marrow, both soul and spirit, and judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The heart thinks. When you're talking about your thoughts, you're talking about your heart, as God would use it. The heart reasons. It works things out. Let's see, if A plus B equals C, then B plus A equals C. Isn't that true? It's true in mathematics. You know, it's what's called axiomatic. That's true. So you reason things out. Jesus, in scolding some of the people of his day, because of his teaching, said in Luke 5, verse 22, why do ye reason so in your hearts? The heart reasons. The heart thinks. The heart reasons. The heart understands, or fails to. Matthew 13, verse 15, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. Again, he's saying this to the, he's applying this scripture to the people. He says, this people, is their heart is waxed gross and it's hard. They're not listening. Because if they did, they would perceive with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts. And they would turn to me and I'd have to heal them. He was simply acknowledging God's people were pretty stiff-necked and hard-hearted. They weren't listening. The heart understands, reasons, and comes to conclusions. The heart believes. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 and verse 36? Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What did Peter tell him? If you believe with all your heart, you may. The heart is the center of our intellect. It's where our brains work. It's what God is referring to. How you think and reason, come to conclusions and understand, and then next, what you're going to do with it. Now, when we gain information, we're going to have a reaction to it, likely. The heart is the center of emotions as well. This is how you feel about things. How do you feel about what you've learned intellectually? The heart can love. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. We have an obedience to the truth purified our souls. Love one another or love your brethren from the heart fervently. The heart loves. That's the center of our emotions. The heart can feel sorrow. Nehemiah, who would become the governor of the people, when he would lead a great many of the people back out of the captivity, back to the homeland, back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the government. Ezra led him back to rebuild the city. He led the people back, Nehemiah, to rebuild the government, became the governor. Was serving in the court of Artaxerxes at the time, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 2. And he just didn't feel good about what was happening with his people. So here he is serving the king, and the king says, "What's with thy countenance? Seeing as thou art not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of the heart." The heart can feel sorrow. Our hearts have been sick with sorrow, haven't they? The heart can rejoice. David brought the ark of God back to the city. And he's made this proclamation in his song that he sang, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10. "Let those who wait on Jehovah, let the hearts of those who wait on Jehovah rejoice." The heart can rejoice. The heart can hate. Here's a prohibition from Leviticus 19, 17. "Thou shalt not hate thy brethren or thy brother from the heart." The heart is a center of emotions. How do we feel about things? All comes down to the heart. But it's the center of our volition, our will. All right, here's what we've got. Intellectually, I learned some facts, and I process those, and I come to understand something. Now, how do I feel about that? Well, I either feel good about it or I feel bad about it, whatever. But now I'm going to do something about it. Here's where my heart comes in again. It's the volition or the will. What does the heart do? That heart has a purpose. When that plate was passed this morning, we were worshiping God. We were contributing back to his work. We did so, according to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, as we had purposed, where? In our hearts. The heart has purpose. The heart will make a decision. The heart has a will. This is what I'm going to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 37, the subject dealing there with marriage. Should we or shouldn't we? Should I let my daughter get married or not? Should I get married or not? Paul makes this point. He says in verse 37, "What the man has determined in his heart is good. Only if he can't withhold, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn." Now that burning there is not hell like some people think. It means burn with passion. And the only proper, right avenue, outlet of passion is in marriage. Only place. Better to marry than to burn. But the heart in this case is the one that has determined it. The heart obeys. Romans 6 verse 17. Now we've already looked at this passage. We've been obedient from the heart. So again, the decision was made to do what God has said. Now look, now we have the conscience. The heart plays an awful lot of roles, doesn't it? All right, so I learned some things intellectually, and I'm going to have a reaction to what I've learned. I'm either going to like it or not. I'm going to have a feeling about it. And then I'm going to decide, this is what I'm going to do about it. Now I have to live with my decision, don't I? I have to live with that decision. And my heart comes into play here, because now it's going to act as a little judge inside of me, telling me, Robin, you did it right, or Robin, you blew it again. I've done something I should not have done. I got the information. Here's how I felt about it. Here's what I did about it. But I've learned I shouldn't have. So that's the center of my conscience. The heart can either accuse or excuse you. Romans 2 and verse 15. That's what he said. The Gentiles are a law unto themselves, and their hearts either excuse or accuse them. Their conscience and how they live. The heart can condemn. 1 John 3 and verse 20. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. there might be some things I'm not sure about, and my conscience is pricked a little bit, so just I'm not real sure about this. God knows. God knows whether it's right or wrong. So how do I get over this? Go to God. Go see what he says in his word about it. Should I? Now, recently we've been talking about eating in the church building because of some questions that came to me over the email. And we discussed this in our question and answer. Should I eat in the church building or not? You know, I'm just not real sure. Then go ask God what about it. See what his book says about it. And you should have your answer. The answer is there's nothing wrong with eating in the church building. All right. But that's another study. And if you have a question about that, ask me. The heart smites. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 5. Samuel is in the outs with King Saul. Saul is angry. He hates him. He's envious and jealous. And David's on the run for his life. And so he's hiding, and Saul comes in. And David is close enough to cut off a piece of his garment. And afterward, verse 5 says, his heart smote him. In other words, he felt guilty for this. See, he could have killed Saul. His companions, David's companions, were saying, why don't you kill him? And that way you can take his place, and you know, all this trouble will be over. But of course, he didn't want to destroy the Lord's anointed. That would be a sin. But his heart smote him. And he asked the king, why won't you leave me alone? I'm not trying to harm you. I could have killed you. Leave me alone. The heart pricks, or is pricked. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, they heard the preaching of the gospel and they were pricked in the heart and said to the rest, to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So the heart can prick the conscience. The heart does a lot of things. It gathers information. It's your intellect. It decides what to do about those things. It's your will. It tells you how to feel about those things. I either like this or I don't. And then it'll judge you. Did I do right or did I do wrong? See, it's your conscience. The heart does a lot of things. But the heart is at the center of change and repentance. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, it's got to start in your heart. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Not only do we come to him with a full heart and fullness of faith, but we need to have something done to that heart. Are you looking at it? It needs to be cleansed. Our heart needs to be cleansed of an evil conscience. And that happens, incidentally, when your body is washed with pure water. The cleansing of your heart takes place when you're baptized, if you've truly repented. So let's end where we started. My brethren, my friends, let us keep our hearts. Keep our hearts, because it holds life and eternity in the palm of its hand, so to speak. Our heart will determine our eternal welfare. And so here's the question. And in just about 10 seconds, you're going to be singing this question. The question is thy heart right with God? I hope so. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's not yet become a Christian. And so I would ask you to allow your heart to be penitent. Turn away from your sins. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Rejoice in the fact that you can be saved from your sins and make the determination you're going to have them washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Be determined to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. Perhaps you've already done that, but you know there's something in your life you've not done or you should have, that you should not have done, and it's pricking your conscience, your heart is bothered, then repent. Confess it before your Father. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation, whatever. Is your heart right with God? It can be made right in just a short amount of time if you follow the Lord's prescription. Let's encourage one another, and if you have that need, please come and let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.